As Daniel mentioned in his prayer this morning, we began studying a lesson entitled This World and the Matter of Holiness. From various texts in 1 Peter, and by the way, I had PowerPoint this morning, but I just didn't use it because I didn't know how long the sermon was going to be and where we were going to have to stop it, because when you've got the power of the sermon slides mixed in with the song slides, well, you wouldn't want me to have to preach 2 hours just because I had several slides that we hadn't covered yet, and so I thought it best just to leave the PowerPoint out of the sermon. But tonight I'll try to let you catch up on the points that you missed, and you'll have something to look at as you take your notes. We based our study, we started from a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. The last part of that passage says, "But ye yourselves also be holy in all manner of living, because as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And we talked about the necessity of holy living and the fact that this letter, 1 Peter, was written to Christians who were struggling mightily with the deeds and the effects that were going on around them in their world that day. And we noted this morning that this letter could just as well have included in the salutation and to those who are trying to live the Christian life in the United States of America in the 21st century. Because everything that Peter tells those suffering saints of the first century in the regions of Asia are things that are basically the same thing that we need to hear, because we're struggling with the same kind of problems. Obviously, as God's people, we have a great duty to carry on with our lives here on this earth. Every day brings new challenges and problems and difficulties at times that have to be faced and dealt with, but we've got to ever be mindful of the fact that we are in the world, but we must not be of the world. We've got to keep the right perspective. We've got to keep the right view of the world as we go through our lives here, preparing ourselves for heaven. Now, first of all, this morning we noted the fact that if we would be holy, we must see the world for what it really is. And we talked about the fact that today a lot of people have a distorted view of the world. They believe the world holds the answer to all of our problems and all of the difficulties, but we've got to be able to see the world for what it really is. And we noted this morning that the world disappoints. And we've experienced that ourselves. We've experienced it in all kinds of things. We've experienced it in sickness. We've experienced it in the loss of life and the loss of loved ones. We've experienced it in the loss of income. We've experienced this kind of disappointment that comes to us as a result of the world's system. God doesn't disappoint. We noted also this morning that the world casts aside. If you're in good with the world, everything is great, but there will come a time when you'll be pushed aside and left behind. God doesn't do us that way. And then, of course, we noted also that, as John points out in 1 John 2:15 to 17, that the world passes away. The world is temporary. The world is of limited duration. And it doesn't do us any good to pretend otherwise, even though we're surrounded by people who seem to believe that the worldly standard of living is going to last forever. But we know that it will not. We need to say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is not of the world or the world's system or any even any good thing about the world. The world isn't all evil and wickedness. There are some complimentary things that could be said about the system of the world and all of the circumstances under which we live. Many of them are good. I don't think that you could, if from my standpoint anyway, I don't think I could be favored with a greater physical blessing than the blessing of being a citizen of the United States of America. And there are all manner of good things that come into our lives because of some particular feature of this world in which we live. But the world is also host to everything that is wicked. And the world does not provide our sufficiency. It is not the source of our fulfillment. It is not the source of our salvation. Now there's where we ended this morning, and so we're ready for number two. And number two is, if we would be holy, we must be mindful of God. Mindful of God. That's the wording that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This verse comes along just as he has mentioned servants and the fact that some servants in that day were treated well, but there were also some servants, your translation may use the word slave, and that probably is even a better concept than we recognize today in the word servant. Many slaves or servants were abused and mistreated. And he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, acknowledging the fact that there are many masters who were unjust in their treatment of their servants. And then verse 19, he says, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Mindful of God. Some translations say, conscious toward God. It's a phrase which points to our attitude as we go through particularly difficult situations as a part of our daily lives. Surely, as difficult as things can be for us in everyday living from time to time, you and I know and understand well that those things would be far worse if it were not for the fact that we are mindful of God. If it were not for the fact that we are conscious toward God. As I ask this morning, how often do you, or how would your life be if you never turned your thoughts and your mind and your focus toward God? I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of people, we're surrounded by people every day who never give God the first bit of consideration, who never think about God and what God's will is and what God's blessings are. We need to be mindful of God. We need to be mindful of His providence. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 gives us that assurance. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes we pray to God that we are thankful that no matter what happens, He is in control. And I want to tell you something, there are some folks who misunderstand that. There are some people who might hear you pray that way and say, I guess you believe then that God is doing all these bad things to people who suffer and die. Or when something terrible, some tragedy happens, they say, are you saying then that God sent this tragic thing to happen to my family? Are you saying that God caused my loved one to die? Are you saying that God is in control and so all of... When we say that God is in control, that doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens is sent by God. It doesn't even mean that bad things don't ever happen, or that when bad things happen, God approves of it. That's not what it means. But in view of God's providence, in Romans 8, verse 28, what it means is, no matter what happens, God exercises His divine ability to bring good from all things that happen to His people. There is a very important balance that you and I cannot understand, but that by faith we trust in, the balance between God's sovereign power and God's willingness to allow men to have free moral agency. And so when through the conduct and the behavior of mankind, terrible things happen as a result, sometimes even terrible things happening to good people, God has the ability to bring good out of that tragedy. We need to be mindful of God's providence. We need to be mindful of His kingdom. Perhaps one of the more familiar passages in all of the New Testament tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. To us today, the kingdom of God is the church. We need to be mindful of the church, the importance of the church, the significance of the church, the distinctiveness of the church. We need to, of course, also be mindful of God's righteousness. That's the other half of that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. His righteousness, His will, His commands, obedience to God. We need to be mindful of His righteousness. And of course, we need to be mindful of His reward. The reward that He has promised to those who seek Him faithfully. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. In the verse that we read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, He talks about an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the reward that God has for us. And so think it not strange at all that we say that we need to be mindful of God if we seek to live holy lives. Number three. Peter tells us in verse 15 of chapter 3 that we need to arrange our hearts around Jesus. We need to make Him the centerpiece of our heart. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense or to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Here's an interesting thing. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Sanctification is usually something that happens to us, isn't it? Paul addressed the letter to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we understand that that sanctification process takes place when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're cleansed, we're sanctified, we're set apart from the world, from the old life of sin. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But here Peter says that we are to sanctify Christ. Sanctify Christ as Lord. This must indeed be a significant bit of instruction, because it's telling us to do something to Jesus that we normally think of Jesus doing for us. And the solution to all of this is in the definition of the term sanctify. The word sanctify in this passage means to recognize in word and deed His full holiness. To recognize in word and deed His full holiness, and therefore to treat Him with due awe. The English Standard Version says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." The NIV says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." Sanctify Him. Honor Him as Lord. Set Him apart as Lord. All of this is to take place in our hearts. I'm going to tell you that it's really a tough sell to get me to believe that we can accomplish that if the only time we think about Christ as the Lord is when we come and sit together in a place like this and sing songs and worship. The only way that we can sanctify Christ as Lord, treat Him as holy in our hearts, is through constant, consistent, daily effort. And so whether you're 9 to 5 on the job, surrounded by heathens, or whether you're retired and at your own devices most of the time during the week, no matter where you find yourself, who's got first claim on your heart? Peter says Christ has to. First place is His place. And everything else in our hearts has to be arranged around Christ. Now, there's a novel concept. Everything in my heart needs to be arranged around Christ. Whether it's my job, whether it's my ball games, whether it's my worldly goods, whether it's whatever, it has to be arranged around Christ. That's the only way it'll work. Always being ready, Peter says. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we've not only got to live as Christ is Lord in our hearts, we've got to be ready at any time to give a defense for that kind of life. Now, I can tell you right now, as a teenager, that's tough. I can tell you right now, as a 20-something, that's tough. I can tell you for sure that somebody who's leaning toward what we call an old man, that's tough. And I know for sure that to those of you who are way ahead of me in that regard, it's also tough, isn't it? What makes it tough is the world that we live in. And so there are the daily challenges to not only keep Christ as the centerpiece of our hearts, but to be able at any given time to defend that position. Can you defend Christ as your Lord? Can you live as Christ is your Lord? And can you defend that position? And then number 4. Peter says that we need to, in the matter of holy living, we need to remember our influence. In verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3, the very next verse, after he tells us that we've got to be able to give a defense with gentleness and reverence, he says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Let me give you the reality of what we're talking about here. Let me just say it in plain old everyday words. The reality is the world has a lot of people in it who will speak disparagingly of you and me and anybody who tries to live by God's standards. You will be laughed out of the room. You will be made fun of. You'll be ridiculed by some if it becomes known that you're trying to serve God. And it is for that very sad reason that a lot of people try to hide the fact that they're Christians around those who are not. I say that's a sad fact, because that's just the opposite of what should be. It's the opposite of what Peter's talking about here. And so what are we supposed to do with those who speak disparagingly of us, those who falsely accuse us, those who ridicule us, those who belittle us, those who treat us unfairly? Can we shoot them? Hit them? Throw rocks at them? Kick them? None of the above. Well, what can we do? We can just keep doing good consistently. Because you see, this old world in which we live is just as hard, just as cruel, and just as hopeless for the non-believer as it is for you and me. And so we've got a responsibility, a duty, to rescue them. And you can't rescue them by fighting back in the spiritual sense. Those who slander us and revile our good behavior in Christ, Peter says, keep on doing good. You might be surprised at how many of them will be put to shame. And will give righteousness a second look. I honestly believe that I've been in that position of treating someone so well that they were willing to give righteousness a second look. I can also tell you for sure that I've been in positions with some that it didn't work with at all. All they wanted to do was harm and hurt and vilify. But Peter says we have a responsibility to lead by holy living. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing this song, and hopefully that little bit of encouragement will be what you need to cause you to take those steps to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism. Perhaps you've already done that. Perhaps you have become a New Testament Christian in just that exact way, but perhaps you've failed to remain faithful. You can come back. Everybody who knows you and loves you insists that you come back. And if you need to do that, hopefully the singing of this song will be just that little bit of encouragement that will help you to do that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we want you to respond right now as we stand and sing.